Paul's words to us coming in the first letter to the Corinthians remind us of what is of first importance. Notice what he says. I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive when he was writing this, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, who is the brother of the Lord. Then, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Interesting that he identifies the event of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the appearances to the apostles, to the 500, and to himself as being of first importance. In liberal Christianity, we have almost forgotten the importance, the critical central importance in the early church of the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We have wanted to gloss over the message of the death. We have wanted to gloss over the message of the resurrection. It's kind of difficult to deal with. The message of the death is uncomfortable. It's icky. We're talking about a man dying. We're talking about God sending his son to die. That's not a very comforting message at first glance. Death, sacrifice, atonement, blood atonement. Blood sacrifice, the Jewish practice of dealing with sin by sacrificing an animal and sprinkling the blood on the altar to make atonement for sin is gross. It's disgusting. The idea of doing it with a human like Jesus, who is also God, the Son of God in human flesh, is difficult for many. And if that's difficult, then dealing with the concept of the miracle of the resurrection is equally troubling to good, modern, 21st century Christians. Resurrections don't occur. Resurrections can't occur. Therefore, they didn't occur. And anyone who says that a resurrection occurred, you don't pay any attention to them because they're crazy loons, ignorant savages, because resurrections don't occur. Therefore, a resurrection didn't occur. And anyone says you did is obviously steeped in mysticism and not a scientific mind, and therefore you shouldn't listen to them because resurrections don't occur. Therefore, resurrections didn't occur. And anyone says, you get in the picture, it's a circular argument that we get into here in the 21st century. Mysticism? Ooh. Blood sacrifice? Ooh. Let's deal with what Jesus said. The parables, the teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, that we're supposed to forgive our neighbors, that we're supposed to reach out to the last and the least and the lost, and feed the hungry and clothe the naked and free the suffering. Let's deal with that good social message, because this other stuff, nah. You know, I'm sorry, Carol, but I don't read the paper very often. I get most of my news. I get my news from the internet mostly. And internet, I read the paper on the internet, let's put it that way. And I was reading in the Reporter, and I talked about this at the Good Friday service. Was Jesus' Divinity Only an Add-on? By Robert Myers. And in this interesting book that he wrote, Saving Jesus from the Church, I actually like that title. That's an interesting title. Because the church invariably perverts Jesus into an image of what we think Jesus ought to be. When I was in seminary, I liked to engage, when I was in classes on Jesus, in trying to discover the historical Jesus. And so you would go to the scriptures and you would read the gospels, and you would read the gospels with an eye towards what the historical Jesus may have actually been like. And you have certain criteria that you use by which you judge the stories from the gospels and determine whether or not this story could be authentic and this story might be interpretive and this story is obviously not authentic. And you judge the various sayings about and by Jesus based on your criteria. And then with that process, as you filter through the gospel stories, you come up with a picture of Jesus. And as has been noted by some scholars, the Jesus that you come up with very often looks pretty much just like you. What you think Jesus ought to be. The kind of person that you started out to find is usually the person that you find, because you filtered out all the stuff that doesn't meet your qualifications. And that's what Meyer is talking about here. He says that Christians should shift their focus from worshiping Christ as Savior and instead start following Jesus, following what Jesus said. Stop worshiping Christ as Savior. Stop worshiping Christ as crucified and risen Lord. Stop worshiping Christ as the present here today incarnation of God, and start following what Jesus said. Now, I'm not on a crusade against following what Jesus said. Don't get me wrong. But why are we called to follow what Jesus said? Meyer says that it took the church councils, Constantinople, Ephesus, Nicaea, Rome, Alexandria. It took the church council sessions to develop these layer upon layer upon layer of interpretation of who this Jesus was. And it's that which we worship and not Jesus. And we should go back to what the early church worshiped about Jesus. Well, how much earlier can you get than Paul in the year 55 AD? All right? I mean, the church councils occurred in the 3rd and the 4th and the 5th centuries. Well, Paul was writing 25 years after the life of Jesus, in a period of time when there were people who were still alive who knew Jesus. People who were still alive who personally knew the apostles and disciples of Jesus. People who were still alive who claimed they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. People who were still alive who claimed they had heard Jesus preach. There were over 500 people, Paul identifies, some of whom are dead, but most of whom are still alive when he was writing in the mid-50s, who were present when Jesus was raised. So 25 years after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus should give you a pretty good picture of what the early church was teaching, at least a part of it. And what does he say is of first importance? The parables? No. The Sermon on the Mount? No. The stories about the forgiveness of the prostitute caught in adultery? No. The baptism? No. What does he say is of first importance? Who Jesus was and what Jesus did for us. I hand it on to you as of first importance, what I in turn receive, that Christ died for our sins. He died as an atoning sacrifice, died for our sins, took our place. No matter what we have done, no matter what we are going to do, Jesus is our stand-in, taking the punishment that we deserve. And there's not a single thing that any of us have ever done or will ever do that Jesus will not forgive you for, because Jesus died for it already. Not a single thing. He died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. What scriptures? Not the New Testament. Paul's writing the New Testament when he wrote this. The the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, the prophets, in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter, to the apostles, to the 500, and to himself. That's of critical importance, Paul says. That's of foremost importance. And because we worship a God who is Jesus, because we worship Christ Jesus our Lord, because we worship the Son of God who came to be with us, because we worship Him, we therefore do what He says. I thought that Meyer had an interesting interpretation of the problem of the church in terms of salvation. It's really what I focused on Friday night. Most Christians, Meyer says, understand salvation to be a change in destination after death. There's a contract made by believing certain things that will pay off in post-mortem rewards. You will go to heaven and not go to hell. And he says that's what the church teaches about salvation. Salvation is about where you're going to go. And if you believe the right things, you're going to go to heaven. And if you believe the wrong things, you're going to go to hell. Well, I'm sorry, Meyer, but that's not what the church taught me. The church has taught me that salvation is about life with Christ, a process of living with Jesus and expressing the love of Jesus to others. Salvation is not about a destination. It's about life with Christ here today. It's about living with Jesus here today. I'm hearing yes from the choir. I'm going to have to get you to practice your amens again, people. Salvation is not about a destination. Yes, there's a destination involved, but it's the journey that's important. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's the journey that's important with Christ, expressing the love of Christ to others, being the hands and feet of Christ to others, showing the love of God to all the world, that all are welcome into the family of God. That's what salvation is about. And it's not some contract where you believe X, Y, and Z, you get to go to heaven. But if you believe A, B, and C, you're going to go to hell. Nonsense. It's about relationship with God, with neighbor. What did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The early church may not have had precision of faith in terms of the apostles or Nicene Creed. But according to Paul, they had an understanding of who Jesus was and what Jesus called them to do. And that's true also in the interpretation of Jesus articulated by Peter. And the interpretation articulated by John. And the interpretation articulated by the author of Matthew. And the interpretation articulated by Luke. All of the gospel writers, all of the New Testament authors, articulate an understanding of Jesus as sacrifice for our sins, Savior, Redeemer, Companion, Brother, in this life and the next. The calling to express the love of God to all and to express the love which Christ has for us to others. The Easter Sunday proclamation, the Resurrection Sunday proclamation is a simple one. Christ is risen, but it's a proclamation about a certain person, Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, the Son of God, who was raised from the dead. It's a story about a resurrection, but there were other resurrection stories. It's about Christ, the specificity of who was raised that's important here, and what it means for us. It's about the resurrection of Jesus, which means that we also need never fear death. It's a story about the resurrection of Jesus, and because Jesus was raised, we can expect to be raised here and now. Not just over there on the other side of life, but today. If the Spirit of God, Paul said, if the Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead resides in you, then that same Spirit will give life to your mortal body also, will bring you into life today with Christ, able to express that life, the love of God, to others. Oh, Greg, it's just mysticism. It's just a bunch of hooey. You're believing in magic. You're believing in superstition. You're believing in the supernatural. You ever had a Hershey bar? And you go in and you look at the whole collection of the Hershey bars and you see you got the regular size, then you got the king size, then you got the supersized. I look at the supernatural as the supersized natural. The more important than natural. Oh, it's just mysticism. Resurrections don't occur, Greg. What are you talking about? You're crazy. If they occurred every day, not only would doctors and funeral homes be out of work, but they wouldn't be important. The message about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the core of the Christian faith. Even amongst many of the authors of the books that did not get into the New Testament, the importance of the death and resurrection, sometimes interpreted strangely, weirdly, differently, nevertheless is there. You can't escape it. You can't find a Jesus for whom it is not present in the stories about him. You can't separate Jesus from the one who died and was raised. And that's what we're here about today. To proclaim, because he died for us and was raised from the dead for us, we have nothing to fear. We can come to God and do not have to fear the sinful stuff, because he took it all. And because he was raised, we have nothing to fear in this life. For no matter what we face it with Christ. No matter what we face, including the scariest thing any of us will ever have to face, which is death, we don't face it alone. We face it with Christ, who already died and is already alive forevermore. On this Easter Resurrection Sunday, I encourage you to hear this foremost story again. And if it makes you uncomfortable, deal with it. If you go, I don't like this resurrection bit, deal with it. It's part of the story about the Jesus, the only Jesus we know. The Jesus who came that we might never fear, because God is with us. Hear the story of the resurrection again today, and allow the resurrected life of Christ to move into your life, to transform your living, and give you the peace of knowing the presence of God. Then do what Jesus says, which is share that presence with others. Reach out with the good news of the acceptance and love, the unmerited, unearned favor, the grace of Christ. Reach out and welcome all, regardless of who they are, into the family of faith.
Been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2009 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.